A reading from the 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you naked, gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? When? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to the least one of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. And from the letter of Paul to the Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The dangerous act of worship, the inseparability of worship and service. What does this look like? What does the dangerous act of worship actually look like? So that we can kind of begin to wrap our hands and hearts and minds around it. Thank you, Gary, for choosing We Are an Offering, written by a very dear old friend of mine, Dwight Lyles, who was a staff writer for me at Star Song for a number of years. I'm convinced that Dwight can write a perfect song for any setting, any situation. I told Dwight a while back, I had never thought to tell him this, but at St. Bartholomew's Episcopal, where my wife Janet and our two daughters and I worshiped for, 15 years or so, we got, during a season in the 90s, using We Are an Offering kind of in the place of the doxology. And this wonderful thing converged at this point in the service when the offering plates had been passed and our tithes and offerings had been placed in them. And when it was time for everyone to stand, when we would typically have sung, Praise God from whom all blessings flow, we began to sing Dwight's song, We Are an Offering. And we did this for months, maybe several years in the 90s. And you had this visual of the ushers coming forward with the plates of the money gifts. You had two people, one person on each side of a big basket of non-perishable food items that had been brought to share with St. Luke's Community Center in Nashville. Peanut butter and bags of rice and whatever, oatmeal. And you also had the bread and the wine coming up and brought all to the altar. All these things converged. Money, non-perishable food items, bread and wine. And we're all standing there with our hands lifted, singing, we lift our hands, we lift our lives. We are an offering. As all these things converged. And it was just the most amazing physical demonstration, a sensing of giving the tangible parts of what we are. The thing that makes the act of worship dangerous is getting the physical body involved, not just the heart and mind. It is very much a business of the heart. It's very much a business of the mind, but it's very much a business of the body, the physical body. That's one of the reasons that I love to have dance and bodily movement in worship. I just met a new friend this morning, Marcia Staples, who's going to lead us in some dance or dance, show us some dance this week. I love that because it reminds us that the Lord wants us to present our bodies as well as our hearts and minds as a living sacrifice. And it's through our bodies that we reach out and touch other people. Cornel West says, I think this is a brilliant quote, that never forget, justice is what love looks like in public. Justice is what love looks like in public. You know, I would also add to that, Jim quoted in the presidential address another dear friend, Pete Furler, who wrote, when you get what you don't deserve, mercy, grace, when you get what you don't deserve, grace, that's a real good thing. And when you don't get what you deserve, you get mercy, that's a real good thing too. Well, justice is a real good thing, but sometimes I think mercy is what love looks like in public. Mercy can also be what love looks like in public. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, goes through the various disciplines, historical spiritual disciplines. It's a great book if you've never read it. Fasting, solitude, service. And interestingly enough, he also includes celebration or feasting as an act of spiritual discipline. Fasting, solitude, service, celebration, or feasting. What do those things have in common? They engage the body. And he says the reason that God gives us physical disciplines to engage the body is so that we get the whole person involved in the act of worship. We get the whole person involved in the act of discipleship. When we get the body involved, then we can actually reach out and touch somebody and do something. Jesus does the same thing in Matthew 6. A friend of mine, Thomas McKenzie, in Nashville, AMIA pastor, says this. He said, if you're a Christian, there are three things that you're going to do. Every Christian said there are three things that you're going to do. You're going to fast, you're going to pray, and you're going to give alms. And he says the reason that those three things are very predictable, you're going to do them if you're following Jesus, is that Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you pray, pray this way. When you fast, do it this way, not that way. When you give alms, do it this way. He didn't say, if you pray, pray like this. If you fast, fast like this. If you give alms like this. He said, when you do it, expecting that that would be the norm for us. And the thing that I think that's so important about that is he's talking about things that engage the body. They are actions. Alms, actually giving something away that someone else needs. An act of mercy. What love looks like in public. Like the Samaritan in Jesus' story, I think that we constantly are finding the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the foreigner, and the prisoner in our paths. May the Lord open our eyes to see them. You know, it's not just people who are locked in cells, physical cells, who are prisoners. And it's not just people who've missed a few meals who are experiencing some kind of desperate hunger in their hearts. And it's not just people who are dehydrated, who are in desperate need of a drink. And many of them are poor, not by choice. The culture has forced poverty upon them. May the Lord open our eyes to see Jesus in them, to see Jesus in the poor, in the hungry. Now, let's resist the temptation as the dangerous act of worship calls us to. Since the needs are so great and so many, we get befuddled by them and we don't do anything. That's the devil's trick. All we need to do is ask the Lord to open our eyes to the ones that he's putting in our paths because they're there. To open our eyes to see Jesus in them and to reach out and touch them. To reach out in mercy to that impoverished one and touch them in Jesus' name.
This is a reading from the third chapter of Genesis. Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But they hid from him among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, thank you for mercifully clothing the shame of our nakedness. Help us open our eyes. Help us to see your nakedness in the vulnerable and the exposed, the uncovered around us. And in your mercy, strengthen us that we might clothe them for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's hard to really wrap our minds around the horror of nakedness. To be completely uncovered, exposed, vulnerable. I don't think we really understand the shame of nakedness. And perhaps that's one of the reasons for the lack of modesty we so often see from the fashion industry and in the money that we throw at that industry, clothing ourselves. The shame of nakedness. Shortly after this event that John just communicated to us so effectively, God mercifully clothed Adam and Eve. He mercifully and graciously covered their nakedness. Now, there was some discipline that had to come down too. Some judgment, some fruit, some results that had to occur. But God mercifully clothed them in their nakedness. Jesus, of course, said, "I was naked and you clothed me." But you know what? In his historic moment of nakedness hanging on the cross, we did nothing. I was probably sometime in my 30s before I actually got a grip of the fact that part of what happened in a Roman crucifixion was the stripping of the victim naked. The shame of being displayed naked in front of your family, your friends, the 12 that he'd mentored, his enemies. I don't know if you've ever been part of an outdoor Good Friday service to where it all becomes much more visual and tactile and interactive. A few years ago when I attended an outdoor Good Friday service, when they got to the station of the cross where Jesus is stripped naked, they had handed out strips of cloth to all the participants. And when you hear the scripture, "and they stripped him of his garments," you tear the piece of cloth. So you hear the tearing, you feel the ripping, you see that, reminding us of how cruelly he was treated. He hung naked on the cross, and we did nothing. And yet he says, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was naked and you clothed me." And we come back to where we started. How do we do that? The least of these. We constantly come across people in our path, in our daily journeys, that are exposed in some way. Some just need physical clothing. They need a coat. They need a pair of shoes. Some need physical clothing. Others are exposed, made vulnerable and naked, covered in all different kinds of ways. Emotionally, in their career, relationally. And if we listen to the silent whisper, open our eyes, we can see Jesus in those uncovered people and have an opportunity to cover the shame of their nakedness. He also said, I was sick and you visited me. Reggie and other Greek scholars in the room, please forgive me if I butcher this Greek transliteration, but I think the Greek word, if I read it correctly, was asthenēo. It literally means without strength, infirm, or without strength. The one who doesn't have strength can't even come to us and ask for help. The one that is without strength waits, languishes, hoping that we will come and visit them. And when we are sick, when we are without strength, how vulnerable and exposed we feel. As we got involved in this Advent conspiracy, one of the areas that people in our house church got very concerned about is the whole AIDS thing. And we got involved, first of all, in sending some money to the Compassion AIDS Initiative. I have an idea that probably where that's going to lead is us getting involved in reaching out to those who suffer from HIV/AIDS in our area, something closer. But you know, this Advent conspiracy thing, this turning our worship, making our worship dangerous by letting it flow out into dangerous acts of service, it's not about guilt. It's not about feeling guilty because we haven't done something yet or having done enough. It's about inviting the Holy Spirit to set our imaginations on fire with the possibilities and to open our eyes up to the people that are around us. I heard an evangelist when I was about 11 or 12 years old talk very colorfully about charging hell with a water gun. When you're a kid and like to watch the Westerns on TV, in the movies, charging hell with a water gun sounds like a valiant thing. But you know what? Hell, the fires of hell are not to be extinguished in anyone's life by a water gun. But what is threatening to the gates of hell in the lives of people are when we allow the Lord to impel us in the fullness of His Spirit out of the dangerous act of worship to reach out in dangerous acts of service and compassion to others. May the Holy Spirit open the eyes of our hearts to see the naked and to see the sick around us and to recognize Jesus in them.
Me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The word of the Lord. Jesus said, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was a prisoner, and you visited me. Really? When? Jesus was a stranger. He was an alien in Egypt. Remember, they fled under cover of the night, after being warned by God of the danger. and lived as strangers, as aliens in Egypt for some time. Jesus, a small child, growing up being an ethnic minority, a religious minority, a cultural minority. I wonder who welcomed him. I was a prisoner and you visited me. Really? We remember when he was a prisoner in the Passion narrative, when he was taunted and scourged and mistreated. I don't remember any recollection of his friends visiting him. It's interesting about this equation of aliens or strangers and prisoners. There is a locking experience that they share in common. Strangers, aliens, are locked out. Prisoners are locked in. I remember, although we were in a dominantly Anglo neighborhood in Houston in the early 80s, and my daughter Chelsea was, maybe 7 years old, 6, 7 years old, and she got invited to a friend's birthday party. The friend's name was Chong. I believe her name was Chong. And I dropped Chelsea off at her friend's house and just a few blocks away and drove back, and I said, well, call me when you're ready to come home. She called within a very few minutes, crying, choking back tears. She couldn't tell me what was wrong, and I re-envisioned what was going on back there in the yard where I dropped her off, and I realized that almost all the friends were Asians, Vietnamese, I think. And I asked her, I said, Chelsea, are they not speaking English? And she said, yeah, choking back tears. She was an alien. She was a stranger. And I told her, I said, I'll be there in just a minute. I went and picked her up. Driving back home, I said, Chelsea, they didn't mean to exclude you. They weren't trying to be unkind. They were just speaking the language that they know best. They didn't mean to be cruel to you. Strangers are locked out. Prisoners are locked in. But Jesus reaches all of them. In Isaiah 61, he sets the prisoner free. He relieves and comforts the oppressed. When do we get a chance to visit him in prison? And when do we get a chance to welcome him as a stranger? In the least of these. May the Lord open our eyes to recognize him in the stranger and in the prisoner in our path. It's not just those who are incarcerated in cells who are prisoners. They are prisoners of their own device, prisoners who are being mistreated all around us, people trapped in horrible, suffocating relationships. We can encounter Jesus in them. We can visit him in them. May he give us grace to step out of our comfort zones and reach out to them. And may we let his peace, which truly does flow like a river, spill out to touch others. Please stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for being willing to be a stranger in order to redeem us. Thank you for being willing to be a prisoner in order to free us. Open our eyes to those around us who are in chains and cells of all different kinds. Help us to notice the one for whom our language is foreign and they feel excluded. May we recognize you in them. And may we reach out and touch you and serve you in them. Help us this day to serve each other and to glorify you in all that we do.
Reading this morning from 2 Samuel 24, verses 18 to 25. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has the Lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is a spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father, mercifully inflame, so inflame our hearts with holy desire to be a living sacrifice to you, and kindle in our imaginations images of how we can serve and join our Lord Jesus in the dangerous act of worship. We pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's been quite a week. Always exhausting physically, always so exhilarating spiritually and relationally. That verse about a hymn to friends describes so well what happens here. It is a deep magic that's hard to explain around laughing fires of wit and art. We laugh a while and then weep to depart. But the sad thing about mountaintops is we've always got to go back down. There are dangerous acts of service to be done as expressions of the worship which we have enjoyed and been flooded with. Worship is a dangerous act, to be sure. And worship is a deeply, profoundly, unimaginably costly act. It's very costly. I love the story about David, who refused to offer to God something that cost him nothing. Some of you will know the name John Chisholm,
really good guy. He's been a dear friend of mine for many years, former colleague at Starsong. Wonderful songwriter, worship leader, and just a fine brother in the Lord. John recently wrote a blog piece. You could probably find it online if you look for the costly act of worship, or David's costly act of worship, and hook that up with John Chisholm's name. And John speculates that what we're doing in most of our American worship is offering God cheap worship that costs us very little. It's a pretty incendiary and provocative article. I recommend it. But consider David, who would not offer to God something that cost him nothing. Consider the widow's two small coins. I heard someone comment about her recently, that she showed us that it's a whole lot more about how much you keep than it is about how much you give. Some gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. Extremely costly act of worship. Consider Mary, the sister of Lazarus. How many of you guys at some point have bought a girlfriend or a wife perfume for a gift? Most of us. Can you believe how expensive that stuff is? I mean, tiny little amounts. And for these fragrances that we love, well, I don't love them all, but I have to love some of them. I'm always grateful when Janet and I can agree on one. Mary, when she anointed Jesus with a costly perfume, she anointed him with a pound of costly perfume. I can't imagine how much that would cost, because the tiny little bottles that I buy at Christmas and birthdays, I mean, they might cost 80, 90 bucks for a tiny little bottle. Think about the cost of a pound. Costly worship. But consider most of all the Lord Jesus himself. He would not offer worship to the Father that cost him nothing. The pivotal act of worship of the entire cosmos, of all the millennia of all time, was his act of worship on the cross, where he was both priest and victim. The costliest act of worship and most dangerous act of worship that anyone can ever imagine. It cost him everything. Our worship will never be dangerous as long as we keep it inside our four walls, keep it inside our small circles, as long as we keep it to ourselves. It won't be dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. There will be no danger that the Holy Spirit can do a ruinous work in us as long as we keep it inside the walls. We have to venture out. Jesus calls us, but we want to stay with our comfortable routine and not risk. And guys, this takes courage, but it's not hard. And the thing that I keep wanting to invite the Holy Spirit to do, and I want to urge you to invite the Holy Spirit to do in your heart, is to inflame your imagination. We use our imaginations for all the wrong things. We envision things that we covet. We envision things that we lust after. We use our imaginations all wrong. But listen to this simple story. And if you're the person who shared this story with me, I'd love for you to raise your hand this week, because I can't remember who told it to me. But after chapel one morning, someone came up to me and told me a story about being at an event. I think it was a concert with a group of people, and Christian event of some sort. And after the event was over, they were going to go out for coffee and dessert or whatever together. Who is the one who, you told me this story? Joanne? Yeah, Joanne. Thank you so much for this story, because it shows such imagination and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. As they entered this, and forgive me if I get the story a little bit wrong, but the principle is so dynamic and so powerful. As they were headed into this place, they saw a number of homeless people nearby, kind of loitering, sitting on the curb, just hanging out. Obviously, homeless people. Someone in their group had the idea when they began to leave to go out for dessert and coffee. Said, look, why don't we take the money that we were just about to spend on ourselves and let's go around the corner to the McDonald's and buy however much food that money would buy and come back and give it to these people. They took up about 50 or 60 bucks, something like that. You can get a lot of McDonald's for 50 or 60 bucks. And brought the bags and began to share with the people. And they said they just, their eyes lit up. They came to life. And these homeless folks that they were sharing a meal with, they were aggressive about sharing with each other. Have you had some of this yet? Have you tasted this? A simple act of responding when the Holy Spirit prompted their imagination, and then the courage to step on out and do it. Kent Walters, I shared that story earlier, how at Advent they were distributing food. And they said the simple words to these people who might not have had a meal that day, we give you this in the name of the Lord Jesus who came to save us. Simple. Didn't have to preach a sermon. The basket of food and the love in their eyes and the smile on their faces preached more eloquently than any sermons. Please, if you've not done so yet, make a note to go to YouTube.com, and key in the Advent Conspiracy. I know Advent is past, but the relevance of this video has not. And this video will prompt in you dangerous acts of worship. It will inflame your imagination with ideas about how to take expressions of your worship outside your context, wherever it is. Another one you can do is go to Facebook. However many are on Facebook. Yeah, it's contagious, isn't it? Yeah, go to Facebook, and on Facebook, look up something called the Conduit. C-O-N-D-U-I-T. Conduit. One of my favorite new friends that I met in 08, in his mid-30s. He has a day job in the music business, but volunteers his time teaching a Bible study to about 800 or 900 20-somethings and 30-somethings on Monday night. They spend about 2 or 3% of the money they collect at their Bible study on their overhead to heat the building or cool the building or whatever. They don't take salaries. I think they pay an accountant to balance their books. But last year they gave away something like $35,000, $40,000 to a rehab center, to an orphanage in Haiti, just giving in the name of the Lord. And the connections that are happening and the gospel, the good news that's being preached in tangible acts of service is unbelievable. I was hungry, he said, and you gave me food. How else can we feed him? How else can we offer Christ food, except to those around us who don't have it? This just, I love these collection of food items last night. You know, each person only had to do a little bit. A sack of rice, a can of beans. Jim Hart told me that for a while he was thinking to keep those easily openable cans of beans in his car, as well as some plastic spoons. And when you saw someone saying, need food, hand them a can that they can eat right there with a spoon to eat it with. And he saw people do that. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. I touched base with my daughter Chelsea last night to refresh my memory about the story when I dropped her off at her Vietnamese friend's birthday party. Her name was Hong, not Chong. I confused that with a Korean friend I've had in Nashville. Little Hong invited her to the birthday party. They didn't mean to treat her like a stranger. They didn't mean to treat her like an alien. And what the Lord allowed me to do when I picked Chelsea up and began to welcome her, to speak words of comfort and peace, and to help bridge the gap of the strangeness, the estrangement she had felt. Literally what I did is I welcomed Jesus in Chelsea when she was a stranger somewhere else, and I did that in his name. And you know the interesting thing about that? How many stories have you ever heard of someone who felt alienated culturally or ethnically or whatever in their youth, and then they grew up with racial prejudices and all those kinds of walls. Let me tell you something about Chelsea, and I believe some of it had to do with what happened that day and the healing he brought her that day. Chelsea, more so than any other member of my family or most any of her colleagues, all her life has formed friendships across ethnic and cultural barriers. If there's someone whose skin is a different color or whose verbal accent is different than hers wherever she works, wherever she goes to church, she forms a friendship there. And I think it's because she experienced the grace of the words of welcome that the Lord let me speak to her when she felt like a stranger. That was welcoming Jesus when he was a stranger. I was naked and you covered me. I was sick. I was without strength. And you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me. We are all baptized into the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the name of Jesus, I implore you and me, let us join him on the altar as a living sacrifice. We are an offering. And as when we worship, we are nourished, fed, energized, and strengthened by him who was broken and poured out for us and for all humankind, when we leave our places of worship, nourished by him who was broken and poured out for us, let us go out always ready to be broken and poured out for others. In Jesus' name, amen.